this week. Be sure to check out your bulletin and the events calendar online for more information. Have a great week.
Okay, we're going to have all the kids go ahead and go now to Journeyland. Go ahead, kids. And we're going to also invite our host team to come on up and take up the offer. Come, let's give these kids a hand, everybody. They're awesome and amazing. And I love them to death. And go ahead. Hey, you guys might have seen the announcement. And also, you might be seeing these trees up here. And we actually have the performance of Narnia coming up this week, Thursday and Friday. I actually approached the GCA director, doing a fantastic job, and I said, hey, can I pray for you for anything? And she said, yeah, pray for the cast. And so she and I were praying together, and I found myself praying, Father, I pray for the cast. I pray for the kids playing animals. I pray for the Wicked Witch. And I thought, why did I say that? That was interesting. Anyway, just looking forward to that production of Narnia coming up this week. So come on out if you would like to. I'm going to go ahead and have you switch, Sally, if you don't mind, to the laptop up there. And we're doing a series on the life of Peter, so if you would, take out of your bulletin, your sermon notes right here. Get a pen ready, and we're going to jump into our sermon. I'm going to give you a word of warning. I personally struggle with bringing an incredible amount of intensity in the beginning of the service and talking really fast. And today I got extra sleep this morning, and so I just feel it coming. So just I'm going to try and speak slowly and clearly this morning. But we're going to begin. Last week we saw Jesus up by the Sea of Galilee, and he and Peter had an interaction there. Today we're jumping into John 13, verses 1 through 17. This is verse 1. It says 13. That's because the chapter is 13. But here's verse 1. It begins this way. It was just before the Passover festival. So I want to tell you where we are now. Here's a little map of the Holy Land. And last week we were up here by the Sea of Galilee. How many guys were here last week? We were here. We were up there by the Sea of Galilee. And in the meantime, between last week and this week, Christ and all the disciples have journeyed down to Jerusalem. They're down here now in Jerusalem. And they've actually entered Jerusalem. And people brought out palm branches. They brought the palm branches out, and they were saying, Hosanna! Why don't you guys say Hosanna, if you would, one time. Hosanna! They're waving the palm branches, and they came in, and Jesus was greeted as a king. And then all week long, he's been there, and he's been in Jerusalem and teaching, and he knows the time of his crucifixion is drawing near, and they get a room called the upper room, and all the disciples gather in the upper room. And John 13, it says this. It was just before the Passover festival. And Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them, get this, he loved them to the end. Now we see more of the scene. The evening meal was in progress. So just understand for a second that they're there in the upper room. All the disciples are there. They're eating the evening meal. Now, I don't know about your evening meal. I picture your evening meal maybe is around the table for about 25 minutes or maybe in front of the TV, hopefully not. But I don't know how your evening meal goes. But back in those days, they would have an evening meal that would last up to 2 hours. There was no TV to watch and nowhere to go. And they'd recline. They'd sit down like this. They'd be reclining. Hey, baby. How you doing? They'd recline around the table and they'd all sit there and they'd have courses and the meal would go on and on and on for a long time, eating a little bit, talking and just laughing and just enjoying that time. And they're there and the meal's in progress. And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father, get verse 3, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Here's what he understood. Who he was, Jesus knew who he was. He'd known all along, but he knew who he was. That all power had been placed under him. He knew what was going to happen. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be killed. But it also says he knows. He knows the love he has for his disciples. He's sitting there. Luke gives us an extra detail that we find kind of frustrating. Here's a detail of the story, Luke 22, 24. A dispute. So right there, they're reclining at the table. They're eating this meal. Christ's about to give the very first communion that ever has happened and teach them about a new covenant and give them some teaching. But a dispute among them arose as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. I'm not sure how it went down, but it might have been that, Thomas was like, hey, guys, by the way, I'm the best disciple. I just let you know. And another disciple named Matthew was like, uh-uh. Ex-tax collectors make the best disciple. I don't know how it all went down, but they're arguing about which one was the greatest. And Christ saw this, I'm sure, it affected him. And he may have pre-planned this, or it might be because of what we see right here in verse 24. But look what happens next. So he got up from the meal. Jesus was reclining with them, laying down, having the meal. And he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing. He would have had a robe on, and he took off that robe. It says that he wrapped himself in a towel. He put a towel around his waist and got that towel going and put it around his waist. Doesn't that look nice? Okay, let's not do that. And he poured water into a basin. And he began, understand this, he began to wash his disciples' feet. Now just imagine that moment. Imagine when Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garment, he gets that water, he puts the towel around his waist, and he kneels down in front of a disciple, and he takes that rag, and he begins to wash the dirty, disgusting feet of that first disciple. I'm sure they were gasping. What's happening? This doesn't make sense. Let me put it in context for you. Give me what I'm going to call some quick facts on foot washing in the first century. Not today's foot washing, but in the first century. Here's number one. It was necessary. They all wore sandals. Everywhere they went was dusty, dirty, disgusting roads. And it was necessary. The Romans, by the way, were famous for making roads. Some of those Roman roads are still in use today. And the Romans were building roads. And on top of the Roman roads, they would pack a special kind of crushed rock that would be the last layer of a Roman road. And that rock, the dust of it, would get all over your feet. And it was necessary to wash feet. But understand, number two, it was disgusting. How many guys here, just raise your hand. You've been somewhere sometime, and for whatever reason, someone else washed your feet. Just raise your hand. For a religious reason or otherwise, your mom did it when you were a kid. I don't know. We were on a mission trip to Venezuela. I think it was 2004. Pastor Jeff was there with us, and I think Christy might have been there too, to Venezuela maybe, okay. And we were on that mission trip in Venezuela, and it was about, I don't know, seven or eight different churches had come together with a group called World Changers, and we were in Venezuela. And every night, every day, we had a mission to go accomplish, and every night we had a large gathering. And one of those nights, it was the last night or the first night or something, I don't recall, but they asked all the group leaders to come forward. So I went forward with Pastor Gary as group leaders, and we walked up, and they had us all sit in these chairs up in the front. It's kind of like, what's going on? I don't know what's happening. We all sat in these, you know, semicircle chairs, and we're all sitting there, and all of a sudden I could see it. They got these basins out. And my first thought was, oh, please, no. Oh, please, please, do not wash my feet. Because Venezuela is kind of a hot and sweaty country. No offense, Venezuela, I love you. But it's a hot and sweaty country, and my feet, I knew, were dirty and disgusting, and then they walked up. And all the staff members from this organization were like college students or that kind of age. And there was one, you know, young girl, and she was there probably a sophomore in college, and she had this basin. And I was like, please, Jesus, not the young girl. Not the young girl. Oh, it's the young girl. And she walked up to me, and she put it down, and they're praying, and this whole hush is over the crowd. And she takes off my feet, and I'm like, oh, no. Did I clip my toenails? I don't even know. Takes off my socks. I'm like, oh, I look at Pastor Gary. He looks at me, and we're not very comfortable. And they just start washing our feet. It was a humble, you felt so humble. Wow, please don't do that. Please don't wash my, oh, it's disgusting. But you felt like, wow. You felt so loved when somebody was washing your feet. It was an awkward experience. And because it's disgusting. And I knew it when my feet were getting washed. In that context, I knew it's disgusting. We used to regularly do this, probably once or twice a year in youth group. When I was youth pastor, we'd wash the worship team's feet, or I'd wash somebody's feet. And it's always just something that's never very comfortable. It's necessary. It was disgusting. And number three, understand this, in the first century, this was the job of the lowest slave in the house. That's who it would be. If you were the top slave, you would never wash feet. No way. You'd be like, whoa, 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 uh-uh. I'm the house slave. I'm not washing somebody's feet. No way. If you were the lowest slave, it was your job. Understand, some laws. A disciple could not be asked to wash his master's feet. If Jesus said, hey, Peter, come wash my feet, you'd be like, whoa, I don't know about that. I don't know. A disciple could not be asked to wash his master's feet. A wife could not be asked to wash her husband's feet. A child would never be asked to wash their parents' feet. No, never asked, right? We'd never ask your children. This is a disgusting job that you'd never ask your family to do. It wasn't like this. It wasn't like they'd walk out and be like, shotgun, foot washing. No, that's not how it was. It never happened that way. You didn't call it, I call not foot washing tonight. No, it didn't happen. It was the lowest slave's job, or you would do it to yourself. That was it. And so it's shocking, unbelievably shocking that Jesus kneels down and is washing their feet. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter. We know what's happened, right? He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, and I want you to understand these two words, you and my, are emphatic in the Greek language. It's written in Greek, and they're emphatic. He says, are you going to wash my feet? No way. It's emphatic. Jesus says, are you going to wash my feet? Not my feet, Jesus. No way. And then Christ responds, and Christ says this. He replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And that should be enough. Hey, you don't get it right now. You don't understand this moment, but later you're going to totally get it. But it's not enough for Peter. Look at verse 8. No, said Peter. Now look at the language here. Look at how Peter talks to Jesus. He says, no, you shall never wash my feet. This is shocking, right? What a shocking way. It's shocking that Peter is so comfortable telling Jesus, no and never. No, you will not do it, and it will never, ever happen. Now for me, and I hope for you too, when I read this, I'm especially shocked because it seems like Peter is comfortable telling Jesus no and never. Let me just remind you of a sermon we had a few weeks ago in Matthew 16, just a few weeks ago. This would have been perhaps 4 weeks or 5 weeks earlier from the foot washing incident. Just 5 weeks ago, they were on a mountaintop and Jesus told all the disciples, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be crucified. And here's what Peter's response. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. He's comfortable. He's comfortable telling Jesus no and never. It's shocking. But then Christ replies like this, Matthew 16, 23. Jesus turned and said to him, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Now, here's my thing. I don't know how you see this, but here's how I see this. I'm not sure how your process is, but I'm thinking, if I do something and then Jesus calls me Satan, I'm going to stop doing it. That's kind of how I process that, right? Hey, don't do this. Get behind me. Okay. Once you pull the Satan card, I'm going to probably never do that ever again. But not Peter. Peter does it, gets called Satan, and then here it is, 5 weeks later. And look at verse 13 again. Look at the intensity. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Now here's the question. Why is Peter so resistant? Why doesn't Peter just go along? Hey, you just wash Matthew's feet. You just wash Thomas's feet. You just wash Thaddeus's feet, whoever he is. We don't even know anything about him. Some disciples are mysterious. We don't know. But you wash their feet. Why isn't Peter like, okay, here's my tootsies. I don't get it. Jesus said, you'll get it. You know, just trust me. He doesn't trust him. Why is Peter so resistant? Why is he no and never? Let me show you why. We studied this a few weeks ago if you're following us in the Peter series. Just a few weeks before this, maybe 3 weeks earlier or so, maybe 4 weeks earlier, they're on top of a mountain in Galilee. On top of that mountain was Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. Moses and Elijah showed up. At the end of that encounter, Matthew 17, 5, a cloud came. Now, understand this. This is an amazing experience. A cloud came on top of the mountain. He was still speaking. Peter was speaking. When, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, I want you guys to thunder out this voice together in congregational reading. Okay, here we go. The voice from the cloud said, this. Now understand, Peter had heard, here's why he's so resistant. Peter had heard the voice of God. He heard God's voice. And God had said, this is my son, whom I love. Then he said, listen to him. So Peter said, there is no way I'm going to allow the Son of God to wash my feet. No and never. Christians often ask this question. I've heard this question thousands of times in my life. The question goes like this. If Jesus walked in this room right now, what would you do? And the often response is, I'd run to him. I'd get on my feet. I would worship him. If I asked that question, you'd probably think that too. Wow, if Christ walked in the room, I would run to him and I would worship him. But probably what you wouldn't do is say, Jesus comes in the room and he says, let me wash your feet. You'd probably say the same thing Peter said. Don't blame Peter. I think you might have the same response. Whoa, no way. I'm to wash your feet. I'm to serve you. Here's what I want you to see about this. This is important that you see this. Peter is so resistant because this turns his world upside down. Peter sees the world in one way. He sees how the world works, and he sees this is the Son of God, and I will serve him. But Peter can't switch it and say, the Son of God, that I heard God's voice. And God's son is going to wash my feet? No and never. His world is upside down. Now, I'm going to ask this question. Just think about this deeply. How many of you in this room, you would say, you don't have to raise your hand or nod along or give me a left eye wink, none of that stuff. Although you can give me a left eye wink anytime you want, if you'd like to. But how many of you here have had your world turned upside down by Jesus Christ? How many? I know I have. I know. Left eye wink. Nice shot, thanks. I know I have. I've had my world turned upside down. 1996, I was living my way, all my priorities. I was living for my feelings, and the Bible talks about people that their God is their stomach in Philippians chapter 3, and that was me. My God was my stomach. I was living for myself. God interrupted my life, and I gave my life back to Christ to walk with him, and you know what? My world, my priorities, how I saw everything was totally turned upside down. Totally turned upside down. Let me just say this to you. I want you to hear it. Don't resist this. The desire of Jesus is to turn our world upside down. Because we're already living upside down. And when he turns it upside down, we're seeing things right side up for the first time in our lives. If you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to have life, you got to give your life. Whoever gives their life to me will find life. It's upside down. And the desire of Jesus is to turn our lives upside down. But we resist it. Now listen, we resist it. And Peter resists it with all that he has. No, so strong. No and never. No and never. The only one I usually say no, never to is my dog. No and never. So strong. He's resisting Jesus because Christ wants to turn his world upside down. And Peter is holding on for all he has. Look how Christ responds. He responded first in a loving way. You'll get it later, Peter. Just go along. But listen to Christ now. Verse 8. Jesus answered, unless, this is like, I think, authority speaking. He has all authority under his feet. He knows it. Unless I wash you, Peter. You have no part with me, none at all, none. I'm done with you. Peter, if I can't wash your feet now, leave the room, you're done. You're no longer my disciple, you're out. And Peter's like, wow, this is serious. Christ is making a very serious point. Here we see the true heart of Peter. Look what he says. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Peter says, okay, give me a whole bath. If it's this important, give me a whole bath, wash my whole body. Here we see his true heart, that he wants to serve Jesus, that he loves Jesus. He's not resisting for the sake of resisting. He's resisting his world being turned upside down. But Christ says this, really important. Just answered. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. Now, this is a spiritual principle I'm going to hit later, but it's really important. Because many in this room, you've had a bath. Just like those four we saw today, they were baptized. They've been cleansed. Many of you in this room, you've been totally cleansed, but still, there's a foot washing. Still, there's something that needs to happen between us and Christ as we walk with him day after day. Let's keep going. Verse 12. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Let's keep going. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. Understand what he's saying? He's saying this thing that you can't imagine that I did, it was actually a lesson for you. I got down on my feet. Jesus always does this. Christ says, you know what? Just follow what I do. Watch my example and do what I do. I'm gonna die. I'm gonna die on the cross. Follow my example and die to yourself. I'm gonna get on my knees and wash your feet. Follow my example and wash the feet of everyone around you. Verse 16. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. Now, let me just go to the point for today. Rock solid life lesson number 7 of the 10 that we're doing in this Peter series. And here's what it is. Don't resist Jesus, even knowing he desires to turn your whole world upside down. Even though, just like Peter, even though you're going to feel sometimes like what Christ is asking you to do is going to turn your world upside down, don't resist. Don't hold on to your life and say, no, I can't change. No, I can't do it. Don't resist. Don't resist. Just let him. Let him change your whole world. Let him change your whole life. Let me just get honest for 1 second. Here's how I want to say it. Why don't you just get honest with yourself for a moment and admit that you are resisting Jesus right now in some way. In some way, you are resisting Christ right now. How many of you guys know, this is a personal thing, but how many of you guys know who my mother is? My mother is Kathy Pound. She's a missionary pastor's wife. She's the director of women's missions for the Baptist Convention in Ohio. My mom is a godly woman, and I asked her this question. Do you think it's possible that in some way you're resisting Jesus right now? She said, oh, yeah, absolutely. I'm sure it's possible. I don't know if I know where it is exactly, but I'm sure I'm resisting something. So listen, if Kathy Pound is resisting Jesus in some way, you are too, right? Be honest with yourself. There's some way that you probably, some of you know it. You know what you're doing. Right now you're saying no and never, and you know you are. No way, no way, no and never. I'm resisting. Or maybe you're just saying, you're not saying no and never. Maybe you're saying something a little bit different. Here's how I want to say it. You might be saying no and never, or you might be saying, just wait, Jesus, just wait. I hear your call. I hear your call to do something for someone. I hear your call, but no, just wait, Jesus, just wait. I'll get around to it. Oh no, I'm too busy. But listen, you would do well to admit today the 90% of you, 95% of you in this room who are resisting Jesus, or 100% if you do the Kathy Pound rule, that you're resisting Jesus right now, you do well to admit it. You know what? I admit it. In some area of my life, I am resisting the call of Christ in my life. How might that be? How might you be resisting Christ, just like Peter was resisting him? You might be doing this. You might be resisting spending time with him daily. He's saying, hey, spend time with me. Come to me. Christ said it 7 times. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. That you want to come and be renewed and have your faith restored and be built up in Christ. And he's saying, every day, come to me. And you're resisting it. Oh, not every day. Maybe just on Sunday morning. Maybe just once a month. Well, every now and then I'll come to you when I feel like I need it. That was my old standard. When I first started following Christ again and I wasn't used to following him, I didn't know how to do it. I thought, I will pray and read the Bible when I feel like I need it. Not every day. I was resisting him in that way. He says, every day, come spend time with me. Number two, you resist him as you persist in your sin. If you're involved in sin in some way and you know it, and you keep repenting, and I'm sorry, and I should stop doing it, but I don't stop doing it. You're resisting true change. You're resisting having someone hold you accountable. You're resisting getting prayer. You're resisting help. You're resisting going to celebrate recovery and asking those to come around you and help you with this. You're resisting him in some way. Resisting forgiving others. It's a big one. Some of you in this room, I have no doubt you have said, you know what? I'm not going to forgive them. No way. I'm not doing it. You know what they did to me? I will not forgive them. You're resisting Jesus. Let's keep going. Resisting serving in some way. I'm not doing that. Serving? Serve in the nursery? Hey, Pastor Tom, they got dirty diapers. I'm not doing it. Resisting serving. Resisting giving in the level God's calling you to give. He's called you to give, and are you willing to give at the level he calls you to? Are you resisting? Resisting completely trusting him. A lot of us are there. I'll trust you with this, but I won't trust you with everything. Here's the last idea. In some way that perhaps you are not even aware of, you are resisting him. I'll tell you a story from my life. I'm not proud of it. I'm a little ashamed of this. Several years ago, it's a true story from my life. Several years ago, it was summertime. It was that, don't worry, summer's coming, my friends. Don't worry, it's coming. It was early summer. I've got a neighbor in my neighborhood as a teacher at New York City schools, and he was off for the summer. He'd had surgery, a really significant back surgery, and I'd seen him in the neighborhood. I hadn't talked to him much, didn't know him real well. And he was at his house. It was early in the morning, and I got up and I had a prayer time. It was a great time with God. I didn't resist that. I went to God. I prayed. I had this great time with God. I remember that morning worshiping God and feeling close to God and feeling great. And I was a little late because I'd lingered in prayer. And I got in the shower real fast, got ready. I was going to work. And I was on my way. I don't know what's happening here, but I was coming here. And I got in my car and I was driving. And my neighbor, who'd had the back surgery, was sitting in his front yard. And clearly, as I've heard anything, the Spirit spoke to me. The Spirit said, stop your car and go and pray with him. And that's what I said. I said, no, I'm too busy. Can't do it. Sorry, God, can't do it. That's what I did. I resisted. I should have, what a sweet time I would have had with him, but I totally resisted. No, I'm not going to do that. That'll be embarrassing. What am I going to do? I'm going to walk up and say, hey, by the way, God says I should be a Christian. I don't know if he knows God. I know nothing. I resisted. No, I'm not going to do it. This is years and years ago. I'm not going to do it. No way. And I totally resisted. I have regretted that. So every time I see him, I regret that. To the point that one time later I went to him, I'm like, you know what? I got to confess something to you. Didn't really know. I said, you know, one day God actually asked me to stop and pray for you, and I didn't do it. He's like, oh, Tom, I'm a Christian. We talked about it. He said, I was really struggling. I had that surgery, and I was really struggling. I was doubting some things, and, you know, don't feel bad about it, but that would have been great. Right? I resisted, right? Admit it. Admit it to yourself. There is some area of your life, you can see it, all the better for you. If you can see it, you're probably resisting in some way right now. Don't resist Jesus, even knowing he desires to turn your whole world upside down. You see, that's what would have done to me. If I'd have stopped my car, now I've done that many times since then, but I hadn't done it up to that point. And when I stopped my car the very first time, my world's upside down. Now I'm a crazy Jesus radical, right? I didn't want to be a crazy radical. I want to be a nice, decent pastor, right? That's all I want. Turn my world upside down. That's what he wants to do. Don't resist it. Don't resist it. Why, Pastor Tom? Why should I not resist my world being turned upside down? Here's reason number one. Here's why you don't resist him. Don't resist him. He loves you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. In the same way that you have a parent that loves you and that parent's trying to raise you in the right way, but you resist. Mom and dad, I don't want to follow your rules. No, no. Your parents love you. God loves you. He wants the best for you. Listen again to this scripture. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Oh, how I wish you could get this point. I wish you could know how much God loves you. You know, my kids have grown up in this church and grown up here. Growing up in this church, my kids have had lots of productions here in the church, both with Granville Christian Academy, music productions, and church productions. And oftentimes when they were little, they'd have little dresses on. They'd all come in at Christmas or Easter or whenever, and they'd come up and they'd be up here singing. Hundreds of kids up here, GCA production, and they'd be singing. And I would come to all those. Never missed one. I'd come with my, just like all good dads, I had a video camera. Who's a good dad video camera out there, right? I bring it in. The dads give a look to it, they're like, yeah, I got my video camera. What kind you got? Okay, oh yeah, okay, good dad, shake. Okay, good, okay, got my camera. I get my video camera out, my kids are singing, you're with me on this, they're singing up there, and every one of my videos, we watch them Christmas Day, every one of my videos begins the exact same way. I have the entire group singing all the way across, and then I zoom in to my daughter, that's it. People see me taping, hey Tom, can I get a copy of that? And you don't want it. It's this production starring my daughter. That's it. That's all it is, right? Your kid is not in my video, I promise. You're not going to see him because my kid, that's all I'm watching. I'm watching my kid. And if I got two kids up there, it's like, my kid, Ella, Livia. Ella, Livia. Oh, some kid's not doing well. Okay, back to Ella. Back to, you know what I mean? That's it. That's the whole thing. Later when my kids got older, later, I would do this. I wouldn't even tape anything until my kid sang a solo. That was it. I'm not going to sit there the whole time. Man, my arm hurts, whatever. No way. I wasn't tripod dad. I was just hold camera dad. But, you know, I'd wait. Okay, my daughter's got a solo. Here comes. Get the camera out. Tracy's like, tape this. Okay, that's it. Done. That's it. People, can I get a copy of that? You don't want my daughter singing. Really? No, not at all. Why did I do that? Because they're my own. That's why. Now, I love your kids. Get me wrong. I love your kids, but I don't want to watch them sing in 10 years from now. No way. But I want to watch mine because mine are special to me because they're mine. I see them in the hallway. I'll see kids in the hallway. I'm like, oh, you guys are awesome. High five. Boom, there's my daughter. My heart explodes. There's my daughter. I love her. Now I love all the kids. I don't like that kid. No, I like them all. I love every one of those kids, but my own, I'm like, wow, there's my own. My heart explodes with love. I'll be in the hallway. I'll be upstairs during the school day and I'm seeing high school kids, Granville Christian Academy kids, and they're walking in the hallway. I'm like, hey, high five, how you doing? Whatever. I'll see Andrew Ebel. Hey Andrew, how you doing? I really like Andrew, he's awesome. Then I see my daughter, my heart explodes. Boom, there's my daughter. Oh, I love her. Oh, look, she did her hair special. Oh, look at her. Oh, I love her. That's what God says when he sees you. He sees you. Now, God loves everyone, but if you're in Christ, you are his own. You're his own. He wants the best for you, and he loves you. Don't resist him. Don't resist him. He loves you. He wants to turn your world upside down because that's the right way to live. If you're in Christ, you are one of his own. Now, look at the last part here. I'm going to move on. It says this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What's that mean? I saw a quote this week from John Piper. He was talking about this verse, and here's what he said about loving them to the end. Here's what he said. He loved us in life. He loved us in death. Having loved us in the easiest time, he loved us in the hardest times. Having loved us with his words and breath and bread, he touched and touch. I'll say it again. Having loved us with words and bread and touch, he loved us with his blood and pain and death. He loved us before the beginning, and he loves us to the end. He loves you. Don't resist him. Here's number two. There are three of these. Here's number two. Why not resist him? Don't resist him. He wants to give you life. John 10:10 tells us so clearly. The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come to give you something you can't find anywhere else, and it's life. And I'm coming to give you life like you never imagined before. Now, let me tell you this. If you want to have the life that Christ offers, here's what you got to do. You need him. We need him to teach us how to live. We need that. Jesus, teach me how to live. I don't know how to live on my own. I've got your spirit. I've accepted you. But I need you to teach me how to live. Who agrees? Raise your hand. We need him to teach us how to live. Here's the idea. This book, Living in Christ's Presence, written by Dallas Willard. Here's a quote. I'm reading that book right now. Here's a quote from the book. Human beings cannot help looking for someone to teach us how to live. We learn from our parents and then our coworkers or bosses, the media, the culture, and people all around us. This is why it's so important for those of us who want to follow Jesus to know that Jesus is the best and only one from which human beings should learn how to live. We say, Jesus, teach us how to live. Because so many others try and tell us how to live. The culture tells us. The media tells us. People all around us, they say, here's your priorities. Here's how to live. How many of you guys know that St. Patrick's Day is coming up this week? I wore my green right here. St. Patrick's Day is coming. I recall that before I came back to Christ and walking with Christ, I was in that college age of my life, and St. Patrick's Day, we would go to a bar. We'd go to a bar, we'd drink the green beer. I hope you haven't done it, but it tastes like other beer too. So anyway, we'd go to the bar and we'd get the green beer. And my friends would gather around me and we would do toasts. We would look up traditional Irish toasts and we'd give toasts in this Irish way. And we was kind of giving the values of the world. Here's one of those St. Patrick's Day toasts. And listen to it and understand the world's values. The world's telling you how to live. Here's one of the world's values. It's a St. Patrick's Day toast. It's Irish. May the winds of fortune sail ya. May you sail a gentle sea. May it always be the other guy who says the drink's on me. That was my best pirate voice too, by the way. So here's the idea, right? Here's this toast. The toast says, hey, have fortune. Make lots of money. Have everything you need. Have money and fortune. Sail a gentle sea. It means have no problems in life. This is the priority. And have everybody else take care of you, buying you drinks all night. Another toast that I want to put in the screen. It's a little scandalous. Here's the other toast. Scandalous, a little scandalous. It goes like this. May your whiskey be old and your ladies be young. May your horses be fast and a penny in your pocket. That was kind of the gist of that one. But it's also that idea of the world. Hey, young ladies and old whiskey and lots of money and fast horses. Now, I don't own a horse, but the others I understand clearly. It's the world's priorities coming in saying, here's what's best and here's what's most important. Having lots of money, having what you want, feeling good. Putting yourself first in every situation. That's the world's values. But Jesus teaches something different to us. I was thinking this week about this song. It's an old hymn, Be Thou My Vision. I was actually listening on some internet radio. I just had it just kind of going. I was praying and just picking songs for me, the internet radio, and Be Thou My Vision came on. Actually, in that case, it was actually sung by the band Jars of Clay. And Jars of Clay actually came here, did a concert. I heard them do this song in concert right here. And I heard this as I was praying, and I thought, wow, these are God's values. Listen, just listen to it. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. God's our inheritance now and always. You see, the world of Christ is upside down from the world. It's upside down. It's about riches I heed not. You know what, God? I don't care how much money I make. The more money I make, the more money I give back to you. That's my thing. I don't care about riches, although bless me, God, if you will, I'll use that blessing right back for you. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. I don't need everybody telling me, hey, great job, great job. I don't care about that. I care about praising God and receiving praise from him. Thou, mine inheritance. God, you're my inheritance. You first, God. You first in my heart. That's God's priorities in God's way. Now, let me show you how that works. Jesus tells us in this story, now that I, Christ says, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. How does that work? How does it work that we are able to do that? Jesus came to give us life. He teaches us how to live. When you live a lifestyle of washing others' feet, that's how to live. It's a lifestyle decision to wash other people's feet. Here's the end of that section, by the way, John 13, 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This leads to blessing and happiness. Washing others' feet leads to blessing and happiness. What's it mean to wash someone's feet? Find an outrageous way to serve others that says, I love you. Do it. Find an outrageous way to say I love you. You know, Wednesday this week, I was praying about this, putting the sermon together, and I had this question. What does it mean? What does it mean for me, practically, realistically, to wash someone's feet? Do I go home today and get a basin and walk in and say, okay, girls, line up. We're starting with the dog because he needs a bath. You know, how do you do it? What does it mean to practically wash someone's feet? So I asked God. I said, God, teach me. I've had great success with this prayer. I said, God, teach me what it means to wash someone's feet, to wash my family's feet. I went home that night, and to my surprise, nobody was there. Everybody was gone. My wife was gone. My kids were gone. Everybody was gone. I was all by myself. And I was yelling, hey, is anybody home? Nobody's home. Nobody's home. All echoing in the house. I walk upstairs in my house, and we actually have a trash can, probably like you do, in every room upstairs. Well, while they had been gone, our dog that we just loved to death had gone upstairs, and he'd strewn trash all over the entire upstairs, trash everywhere. Somebody had a cold, actually, people had a cold in my house, and there's tissues, dirty tissues, all over the floor. Just nasty, disgusting. My first response was, I was mad. It's someone in my family, not me's responsibility, a certain daughter, middle daughter, not Ella. A certain daughter's responsibility to get the trash, and she didn't do it, and I was mad. How come she didn't do it? What the heck? I almost sent an angry text. Are you kidding me? But I stopped. And I remember that prayer that I had. The prayer was, no, wash their feet. I said, oh, this is it. Here's my chance to wash my daughter's feet and wash my wife's feet, and here's my chance. So I got a trash bag, and I walked up, and every little tissue I picked up, disgusting as it was, hand sanitizer, okay, tissue. I said, you know what? I just want to wash their feet. I just want to serve them. Later that night, they all came back, and I didn't even tell them. I didn't say. I didn't get credit for it. Didn't give them a lecture. Just did it. I just served them in that way. Later that night, Olivia needed something from the store. Simple little thing, $4 or $5. Need it from the store. And normally I would say, I'm not going to buy that for you. No way. Wait till Saturday. Wait till Friday. Wait till a different day. Not going to do it today. But I said, Olivia, get your shoes on. Let's go right now. And then I said this. I just want to wash your feet. Ella got it, and she said, Dad, if you don't wash my feet, I want some ice cream. That's what she said right there. That's how she did it. It was that practical lesson that said, you know what? I want to wash their feet. I want to serve them. And when I was on that mindset, which I want to stay on, in that mindset, I said, wow, this is life. The Holy Spirit's working. The Spirit's filling. I can feel God's presence. This is life. It's life to wash others' feet. Jesus teaches us how to live. Here's the example he sets for us, is to wash others' feet. Here's my challenge for you. Find this week an outrageous way to serve others that says, I love you, in your office, at your high school, at your middle school, and your college dorm. Wherever you are, find an outrageous way in your home. Find an outrageous way to serve others that says, I love you. Last one of all, this is it. Don't resist him, last one. Don't resist him. You need to be cleansed. Understand that. We need to be cleansed. We're not naturally clean people. We're not naturally sin-free. We need to be cleansed. Jesus told Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. No part at all. I was reading one pastor this week and his thoughts about this idea of the feet washing. And he said, actually, with the feet washing, what you see is you see a symbol of Christ dying on the cross. He said, in the story of the feet washing, the idea is that our dirty feet represent our sinful heart, and we come to him and with a need for cleansing. He says that Christ taking up the towel, the servant's towel, is Christ taking up his willingness to die on the cross. He also said that water symbolizes the blood of Christ that cleanses all sin. That's the idea of the water. And the last thing he said was that the washing, when Christ is washing their feet, it represents that moment of rebirth. When all of our sin is forgiven. Now, every one of you in this room need to understand this. You need a moment in time when you come to Christ and you accept what he's done for you. You accept that he died on the cross. That on the cross he bore all of our sin. He died on the cross and he rose again. And now we can have a relationship with him where he cleanses us of all we've done. But an interesting thing here in this story is that not only is there cleansing for those who need a bath, as Christ would say, but Jesus says those who have a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And I'm going to say to you today that there may be a fresh opportunity for you to have some cleansing today. Here's the idea. We all face what I call the dust of the road. The dust of the road is all the little issues that accumulate in our lives. The stress, the anxiety, the tiredness and frustration. And just in a normal way of living your life, you're walking around and you're getting dust of the road on your feet. You're getting a little frustrated. You're getting a little tired. You're carrying some frustration, anxiety on you. And how amazing would it be for you to come to Christ and say, you know what? I come to you, I kneel before you because I need the dust of the road taken off my soul. That's what he promises to do. Look what Christ says. Come to me, all you weary and burdened. Some today in this room, you're weary and burdened, and the more I talk, the wearier you get. Just kidding. Maybe not. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Think about that. Rest that comes from Christ. Coming to him and just kneeling before him and saying, take the dust of the road off my soul. I'm coming to you. Refresh me with your presence. He says this, take my yoke upon you. The yoke, as you may not understand, the yoke is the term for the teaching of a rabbi to his disciples. The yoke is his teaching. Take my teaching upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn about how I want to turn your world upside down. Take that teaching upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Now listen to this. And you will find rest for your soul. Some of you in this room, you need that today. And you know you need it. You need rest for your soul, all the pressure, all the stress, being in school, being in middle school, in high school, being in college, being in the, out there in the career world, raising children, taking care of your parents and taking care of your children. It's a hard place to be. Or some of you, you're at that top point of life and you're thinking about the end of your life and you're weary and you need rest for your soul. Come to Christ. You know him. You've been washed by him. But let him wash your feet. Let him restore rest to your soul. You need it. I know you need it. You know you need it. Don't resist him. And then last of all, here's the idea. Hebrews tells us about Christians that there's a sin that so easily entangles. There's sin out there that easily catches us up. And why not come again and restore fellowship with him by confessing all known sin in your life? Here's the idea. He desires to wash it away. Here's today's sermon in one slide. Don't resist Jesus, even though he wants to turn your world upside down. Don't resist him. He loves you. Don't resist him. He wants to give you life. And don't resist him. You need to be cleansed. So we're going to do a very simple thing right now. Just look at me for one second. In just a minute, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to walk right over here. I'm just going to go stand by that door right over there. And if you want to say, you know what, Tom, I've never accepted Christ. I've never had my first experience with God. Then just walk over to me. Nobody's going to look at you. You're not going to be embarrassed. It's going to be easy. Just come see me. You'll discover that I'm taller in person than you thought. Just come see me right over there. I'm going to take you back in a little counseling room. We're going to pray together. You're going to accept Christ. It's going to be an amazing day for you. If you haven't accepted Christ, come on. And you can get baptized next weekend. But come see me right over there. But many of you that are here right now, you've already had a bath. You've already accepted Christ. You've already been baptized. What you need is that dust of the road taken off your soul. So stay in your seat. Just stay seated. And just pray and let God restore fellowship. Let the Holy Spirit come and revive you. Or if you want to, come to the altar. Come kneel up here. We had many last night that came up and kneeled and just confessed all known sin to God. They came for restoration. They came to be restored by the Spirit. But right now, let him cleanse off any known sin that you have. Let him cleanse off the dust of the road and restore your fellowship with him. So just bow your heads if you would. Praise team's going to walk up here. Come on up, praise team. Don't be shy. I'm going to pray. I'm going to walk over there, and if you want to receive Christ, come see me. Otherwise, come to the altar and kneel. This is your day. This is your time. God is working. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for being here today with us. We thank you, Father God, for how you love us and how your Son, our Savior and our Lord, he loved us. He loved us. We are his own, and he loves us to the end. He loved us before the beginning. He loves us to the end. He loves us for all of eternity. The matchless love of God. Thank you. We don't want to resist that love. We don't want to resist him. We thank you that Jesus came, that we could have a kind of life we never imagined. That we could be fully alive in your spirit, fully alive to serve others and wash their feet. Let us know, teach us about your life, life in the spirit. And then last of all, Father, we acknowledge we need to be cleansed. I pray for any here that have never invited you into their lives, they would come with boldness to talk to me and receive Christ this morning. For others that are here, God, let them be cleansed as they come to the altar, stay in their seats, and just commune with you in this time. Holy Spirit, come. We need you. We can do nothing without you. Come and work amongst us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So just keep praying where you are. Just take some time with him right now. If you want to accept Christ and begin a new life, just come see me right over here. Want to come to the altar? Come to the altar. Whatever you want to do, take some time right now.
speak peace, so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call us, deeper still, yes, you call me, deeper still into love, love, love your good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are.
Are awesome, by the way. Thanks for being here. We love you very much. I just want to let you know, as we're closing out tonight, there's a healing prayer team back in the back, and they're going to offer prayer for anything that you might need. Go back and see those guys. Second of all, Pastor Coley has a special bag back there for first-time visitors with a special gift in there. So if you're a first-time visitor, go back and the special gift just for you back there. And there's a just a wonderful DVD about the church. Go back to the Information Center and get that. There's also a board in the back talking about how you can help with our Easter mission. Go back, check that out, sign up if you would. But why don't we just close in prayer? Let's just bow our heads and close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the undeniable and overwhelming love of God. We thank you, God, that you teach us how to live, to be fully alive in you. And Father, we thank you that you cleanse us, not just one time as we accept Christ, but throughout our lives, you wipe that dust of the road and revive us in your presence. And Father, we thank you and praise you for the life that you give. Father, I pray those in this room would stop, would not resist you, God, but would know that in you is life, life everlasting. Father, we praise you and thank you today. In your name we pray, and all say,
amen. Amen.
You guys are a blessing. I'll see you next week. Thanks a lot.
Answered prayer.